Let's read some wonderful scripture from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at your last care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Listen to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Maybe we better read that again and you read it with me and let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well, and you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now let's read in verse 19 together. But my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wonder where our focus is tonight. You see, what we do is focus on our disability rather than on God's ability. And we make our time, our thoughts, our prayers, and nearly everything we have centered around, I can't, I'm not able, I'm not strong enough, I don't know how, I can't find my way, nobody will accept me, and we go on and on and on. And we focus on the disabilities that we have. And I don't know about you, but I have disabilities. There are things, how many of you like this? There are things I'd like to do, but never will be able. Sure, it's true. We have disabilities. And I don't mean necessarily that we're lame in one leg. That could be one. Or that we're, you know, Johnny Erickson would probably like to get out of the wheelchair and stand up and preach, but she's learned with Paul how to be content where she is, I think, listening to her speak and listening to her testimony. And what happens to us is we attach ourselves to our circumstances. We just become so focused on the circumstances that we're in that we literally attach ourselves to it. And instead of focusing on God's ability to take care of us and to get us out and to do what we need done, what we wind up doing is concentrating on what I can't do, what I would do, what I would like to do, what could be done if things were different. And so we focus ourselves on our circumstances and we become one with the circumstance. We focus all of our attention on the circumstances around us. Most of the time, the circumstances that are around us are going to be hostile to grace. Do you know that? Most of the time, the circumstances that are around us are going to blow contrary winds against us. We're going this way, and Satan's going to blow the winds this way. It's going to happen every time. And just as sure as God wants to bless, now, Satan don't know the mind of God. Isn't that a good thing? Satan don't know the mind of God. But Satan is listening. Fact is, he listens to God better than you do. You get your mind in a fog, and Satan gives you a fog to get it in, and you don't hear God. But Satan's paying attention to what God has to say. And when God wants to say something good and something for you to do, I guarantee you Satan has gone into overdrive to do something about it just as soon as he hears it. Before you ever start obeying it, when God speaks to you, before you ever start doing anything about it, Satan will start to hinder what's going on. And somebody said, and I've heard it said, and heard particularly traveling evangelists say, you know, traveling evangelists can say most anything. Do you know why? They don't have to face the same congregation next week. They can say what they got to say, and then they can move on. But a pastor or a teacher in a local church, well, you're going to know what I say and what I do, and next week you're going to face me with it. And next month, and you're going to see how I implement what I say and what I do. Now, we can catch ourselves attaching to the circumstances around us, and if the circumstances are contrary, if the circumstances are depressing, if the circumstances are pushing us down, then when we attach ourselves to that circumstance, what do? Well, I kind of like it when the silent praise people do that one where they go like this, and they carry that load across, and you see them carrying that load. Well, I have to tell you, folks, been there, done that. How many of you ever had a load? I mean, you know, poor Mr. Maxey used to live in the log house up on top of the mountain. He used to come up the hollow, and he'd have a sack of corn, and Granddaddy and Daddy and all the people used to laugh at him because he'd have a sack of corn on his back, and he'd stand and talk to you for 30 minutes and keep that sack of corn on his shoulder the whole time. Well, he's a better man than I am. I sawed it down, picked it back up again, exactly what I'd have done. The minute I stopped to talk, corn been down on the ground. But Mr. Marion Maxey would carry it on his back. But all of us aren't that lucky to be that strong, are we? Most of us are like the girls when they're doing the silent praise and we're going along like this and we're pulling a load. We're dragging a sack behind us. And if we attach ourselves to the circumstances around us, then, my friend, whatever those circumstances are, that's where we're going to be. If the circumstances are down, we're going to be down. If the circumstances are depressing, then we're going to be depressed. If the circumstances are discouraging, then we're going to be discouraged. And I have to tell you, we have to learn to separate ourselves from our circumstances. You say, but we can't. Well, we can. I've seen people through the years come to church, and when they would come to church, they would come from horrible circumstances. They would come from maybe a drunken husband or a child that was in bad shape or just all kinds of turmoil. Maybe they come from a bad financial situation. And yet they would come and separate themselves from that circumstance into the worship of God. And as they separated themselves into the worship of God, then, my friends, they had victory because it didn't depend on the circumstance that they were in. Now, I have to tell you about the Apostle Paul. He was interested in how. He said, I have learned how. I have learned how to do this. But what we concentrate on is not how. If we go back to that scripture, I know how. Over and over he says, I know how. But you know what we do? We go back to why. You see, we beat our head. Why is this circumstance like this? Why is this situation like this? Why is this here? I don't know if you've discovered it or not, but those of us that have got as old as I am, about 25 years old, we have discovered that there's a whole lot of things that we're not going to know why. I've experienced a whole bunch of things in life that I don't know why I experienced them. I don't know why the circumstance was like that. I don't know why things were in the condition they were, but they were. And I have also experienced something else that we look for. We want to know where. We always want to know why, and we always want to know where. We always want to know, and you know what Paul says? Everywhere. Go back and read the scripture I just read to you. He said, I have learned how, where? Everywhere. I have learned how, everywhere. But we attach ourselves to a place. We attach ourselves to something that's here. And the other thing is what? It's things. You see, we concentrate on why, we concentrate on where, and we concentrate on what? The things that are around us. But Paul said, I have learned how to do what? To be abased. You know, that's a word that means the river dried up. Literally, the Greek word that gets translated abased means the river dried up. He said, I have learned how to live when the river dries up. I've learned how to live when the river's running full, abound. I have learned how to be full, and I have learned how to be hungry. Now, let me tell you something. Most of us know the feeling when the river dries up. Most of us know the feeling when we're hungry. We know the feeling when we're full. We know the feeling when we're abounding. But the question is, do we know how? How many of you know what it feels like to be hungry? Sure. And some of us have been hungrier than others. I mean, literally. I mean, there are a few people here that have gone for a while without anything real to eat. And so it's not that we learn hunger. It's not that we learn abounding. It's not that we learn full. It's not that we learn empty when the river goes dry. But it's that we learn how to live in that situation. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. These are wonderful people. He loves the Philippian church, has very little problem with it. And they're one of the churches that take care of him. I mean, there were churches that Paul founded, preached, set up, took care of, went on his way, and you know what they didn't do? They never remembered him. They figured, well, he's all right. He'll be taken care of. God's his God. They never sent him any money. And he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I just want to thank you for what you've done. I want to thank you for the offering you sent me. I want to thank you for the blessing that you sent me. Because it's not because he said I wanted it. Because he said, I've learned, whether I have it or don't have it, how to live. I've learned whether it's full or it's empty. I've learned how to live. But the question is, not where, not why, not what, but how. So Paul congratulates this church. They sent him not once, but twice at Thessalonica, and again at Corinth and other places. They kept sending offerings. They were living up to what it was. It hurt his feelings. Hello. Do we ever get our feelings hurt? Paul got his feelings hurt. It hurt him, what? That when he had labored so hard, they forgot who he was. When he left, they forgot about him and went on their merry way. It blessed him that the people at Philippi remembered him. Now, the question is, when the where don't suit me, and the why won't come to me, and the what I can't have, how am I going to do this? That's the question, is how. Well, Paul says it in verse 13. I can do, say that word, do. Do. See, that's something that we're doing. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Now, here's the wonderful thing. He's talking about physical things. He actually is not talking about
spiritual things. He's talking about physical things. He's talking about hunger. He's talking about having. He's talking about not having. He's talking about circumstances in the physical world that we're in. Hallelujah. Now, we would like to spiritualize this, but he's actually talking about physical life. You live in a physical world. You live in a very real world. Now, we have to come to the place that we ask ourselves, what is the chief aim of man and God? Well, the chief aim of man is not to have his needs or his wants met every time. That is not the thing. The thing that we need to come to is when we come to the place that we're satisfied to place ourselves in the providential hand of God. God works two ways. He works through providence and he works through miracles. Now, we don't see near as many miracles as we'd like to see. Anybody say amen? We'd like to see a lot more miracles, wouldn't we? What happens when there's a miracle? That means that God intervenes in nature, sets the laws of nature aside, and does something that's contrary to everything. Now, what is it when providence happens? That's when he works together for the good of them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. But you know what we want to do? We want to do what Moses did. I mean, how many of us have ever been privileged to see a burning bush? A bush on fire with God, but not being burned. A green bush that's full of fire and burning. I mean, how many of us have stood before a bush that's blazing with the glory of God, and the voice of God is coming out of it and saying, Moses, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. I mean, he's standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and he's talking to the living God of heaven who created everything, and he's speaking to him, and he's talking to him, and he's working with him. And what's Moses? You say, boy, what's Moses saying to God? Oh, yeah, I know. Moses is down over here on his knees, and he said, okay, God, okay, anything you want, God. I'll do anything, God, everything you want. Just name it, God, I'll do it. Is that what he's doing? No, he isn't. He's doing what we do. You know what he's doing? He's talking about his inabilities rather than looking at God's ability. Now, he has a great evidence in front of himself. I mean, how much more manifestation of God do you need than a burning bush, the voice of God crying out, and the living God right there in front of you? I mean, man, that's pretty much more dramatic than most of us ever get, isn't it? I mean, I'd like a daily burning bush. But most of us don't get that. Most of us don't come to that. Now, Moses is standing there, and what's he saying? But I can't talk. And he said, well, here's a God that can come down and can create everything in the universe, can come down and stand in a burning bush and burn the bush and not the bush should not be burned and all of that. And he can't heal his speech impediment? He can't touch him? I mean, what's wrong with you, Moses? I mean, we like to sing it. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And we like to stomp and do all of that. But you know what else we do? We do exactly what Moses did. We stand there and say, but. And then God says, okay. I'm going to send Aaron. He's going to be your spokesman. You tell Aaron what to say and Aaron will say it. He's a good talker. But they won't believe me. Who will I say sent me? What will I say I'm there to do? I mean, you know, and God says, well, what's that you got in your hand? What's a rod? Well, throw it on the ground. I'm sure glad I didn't have Moses call him, by the way. And he throws it on the ground and it turns into a viper and starts crawling around. And God said, reach down and get it by the tail. And then I would be saying, but. And he says, reach down, get it by the tail. And he does. He actually gets it by, and immediately it's a stick again. I mean, how much does he need from God? How much does God have to do for you to trust him with your eternal security?
He sent his son to die on Calvary's cross. He sent the Holy Bible, preserved it through everything that it could possibly come through. I mean, this was down to one copy one time in the Old Testament, and it was lost. The Emperor Diocletian burnt every Bible in the Roman Empire that he could find at one time and outlawed the possession of the Scripture. God has preserved for us His Holy Scriptures. He has sent to us His Holy Spirit. Wow, hallelujah. But we sit around and say, but. What about the Apostle Paul? He could have had, I mean, we like to talk about Paul's accomplishments. We like to say, well, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the most educated people in the church, and he was at the time. We like to say he was well-traveled. He was a Roman citizen. We like to say all those positive things. Let me tell you some things about the Apostle Paul. I think he had a speech impediment, too. I don't think he spoke eloquently. I don't think he had a voice that trumpeted out and spoke in a beautiful way, because he spoke about, I did not come to you with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but he goes on to talk about how crude his speech was. It may have been that he could not have seen well. He talked about, do you realize that actually Paul did not write most of these scriptures? You say, well, he did. Yes, he dictated them to a secretary. Most of them were written by Silas or Timothy or one of his people. Most of them were given to him by other people. And when he gets to the end of Galatians, do you know what he says? The way it comes out in the King James Version, it sounds like he's saying, look what a large letter I've written you. But actually he says, look with what large letters I have written to you this letter. What he's saying is, he probably could not see to write in ordinary script, and he signed all of his letters in his own handwriting. But somebody else wrote them. Why was that? Probably because he had an eye disease and could not see. And he was constantly plagued by a demon of some kind, a messenger of Satan that had come to buffet him. And it would come and come against him, and he would pray, oh God, deliver me from this demon. And the demon go away. And a little bit, here he come again. And finally he said, God, I've prayed three times for this demon to go away. I've prayed three times for this to go away. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I will be made strong. Well, that's a hard thing. He had a hard life. If you look at Paul at Philippi, you say, well, what a great church he founded at Philippi. And why did he leave that church? Because he had been beaten with stripes and put in jail and had to leave the town the next day because the town was against him. Why did he leave Damascus when there was a disciple like Ananias there who had laid his hands on him and he was healed? Because he was treated so badly, he had to be let down in a basket outside of the window up on the wall of Damascus. Why did he leave Thessalonica? He was at Philippi and he went to Thessalonica. For the same reason, he was rejected there. Why did he leave Athens? Because nobody would pay him any attention. They said, oh, he's crazy. Why did he leave Corinth? For the same reason. You say, how in the world did he ever get through all this? He came to the realization, he told the Galatians, it's not I who live, but the Christ who lives within me. It's not I who live, but the Christ who lives within me. There's something we haven't learned that we need to learn. There's no quick fix. Sometimes we're in an instant day and age. We even get mad at our computers because they don't run fast enough. How many of you have been aggravated at your computer because it didn't run fast enough? Sure we have. We've all been aggravated because the computers don't run fast enough. Our brain is ahead of the computer. We're in a day of quick fixes. We want our president to fix the country quick. I wouldn't have President Obama's job if they tripled the salary. I mean, you can make fun of him and say what you want to about him. The man has got a job on his hands. I don't know what to do with it. I don't know what he's going to do with it. I don't know if I'd want to be a congressman or not. They can't get along with each other. They're worse than a bunch of religious people. They can't get along with each other. One pulls against the other. Even though they know the country needs something, they all pull against each other. Man, that stuff's tough. But we want a quick fix. We want them to do it and be done. Man, this country can be fixed, but it's not going to be a quick fix. It's going to be something we have to do. The economy of this world can be fixed, but my friend, it's going to take time. And we're going to have to learn to live within our means. But you see, what Paul had learned, how? Paul had learned how. If he had money, he knew how to handle it. If he didn't have money, he knew how to do without. Do you realize a good portion of Americans don't know how to do without? They don't know how to do without. Some of us once knew how to do without, didn't we? Because we didn't have any choice. But we learned how. And, you know, people came to church when I was little, even. And I'm not very old. What, 25? Yeah. Now, every day of it. I remember people coming to church in bib overalls. I remember women coming to church in feed sack dresses. I remember children getting happy and dancing in their bare feet in the front of the church when the Spirit would fall. Absolutely. I remember seeing the people come, you know, my grandmother would bring her tithes to church to give in. You know what she brought it in? You got it. The corner of a hanky. A print handkerchief from the B&B store, she would tie 50 cents or 75 cents up in the corner of the handkerchief. Preacher was getting rich, wasn't she? And she would tie, Grandma and them would tie their ties up in the corner of their handkerchief and put it in their pocket and bring it to church. I have to tell you, folks, I remember when people wore their work clothes to church because there was no other set to be worn. And do you know that's what made Effie Gilmer popular in her time? When she went down to Hungry Holler and brought the gospel and started preaching in Narrows, the people told me that said she didn't care what we wore. And when we needed to play music, she just let us play our guitars and our banjos and our mandolins. So we played the same music we'd always played, but she had different words for it. I'm sure that's about the truth. The thing of it is, my friend, and do you know, there are people sometimes that can learn to live without, and then they can't live when they have. When they get something, it ruins them. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to make themselves available. My brothers and sisters, it's not going to be a quick fix. And for you to mature spiritually, for you to prosper spiritually, it's not going to be a quick fix. You know, I've been serving God since I was 14 years old. And that's 51 years ago, folks. That's 51 years ago. And I have to tell you something. I'm still learning, Charlie. I'm like the song Lubriska Hempel wrote. He's still working on me. I mean, I learn every day. And the crazy thing is I have to be whooped every once in a while. I have to be put in line. I have to say, Eddie, behave yourself. And I have to learn to do things again sometimes. And I have to learn to do things that need to be learned. Is he still working on you? That's a good thing. Because if he is, you're his kid. He don't work on other people's kids. He works on his own children. If God's working on you, then, my friend, that's a good thing. And we all have disabilities. Now, where's our focus? Is it on God's ability or on my disability? Amen. Would you bow your heads? I don't want us to sing right now. Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you so much for your blessings and mercies and grace. Thank you we've been able to share this precious message tonight, God. And Lord, I thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll all learn to focus on the ability of God and not the disabilities of man. That we'll learn not to attach ourselves to our circumstances, but to attach ourselves
to the true and the living God. That we'll learn to not, like Moses, stand in the presence of God and talk about our disabilities, but stand in the presence of God and glorify Him for His power and His greatness and His goodness and His love and His grace. Father, forgive us for corralling ourselves into our disabilities and not standing with the abilities of God. Father, we ask it all in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
How many of you like to have a heart-to-heart, face-to-face conversation with Jesus? Amen. Well, I think we can all sing this song then.
Once